Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend some time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, today we're talking about the sacred chase, about running hard after God. And those of you who followed me or listened for a while, you know I battle some health issues, and I've been experiencing kind of a flare-up in the last couple of weeks, not feeling that well, some high inflammation in my body, and creates all kinds of issues for me. But anyway, we are on our way. We're getting ready to do a speaking event for me last Friday. And my husband was feeling a little bit protective of me. And he says, you know, I think I want to get some hand sanitizer for the book table. You can probably see where this is going. But he's just, because we have so many, you know, books and so many people sorting through them. And he just, and I'm shaking lots of people's hands, and my immunities are a little compromised right now. So would you believe, you probably already know, he looked everywhere and it was sold out everywhere. You could get a small bottle of it on Amazon for $350. And it's like the pandemic fear right now is so heart-wrenching. You know, it really, I just, and the enemy's always right there to sow seeds of fear when there's a crisis. But all that to say, we were driving to this event just about 2.5 hours out of town. And I said, hon, I just wonder if this fear is going to impact people coming to this event. And this event sold out a couple of weeks prior to the event. And because of the venue, they ran out of space. They sold out at 500 tickets and 2 or 3 weeks prior. So anyway, I'm just thinking, are people going to not come? And well, I'm up in the green room preparing my heart, and they came up to get me, to take me down for the opening. And they said, we have a problem. And I said, oh, what's that? And they said, we sold 500 tickets. We have 500 chairs, and women keep coming. We don't know where they're coming from. They don't have tickets, but they keep coming. And the hotel staff keeps bringing out stacks of chairs. They've had to come out 5 different times with stacks of chairs. Women are in the hallway. They're lining the walls. And I can't even tell you what that did for me. These women wanted to be with Jesus. And it's like, I love it. I don't care if I don't have a ticket. I'm coming here and I'm going to meet with God. It was such a picture to me of what I think God wants the church to look like today, because the enemy is going to throw grenades in our path every which way we turn, whether it's distraction, discouragement, fear, whatever it is, to keep us from the sacred chase. But we got to say, no, no, I'm running hard after God and all that He has for me. And I'm wondering if I could get an amen, because that's just true. That is our call. Run hard after God. Let Him do amazing things in and through us. Well, my guest today writes this: all of heaven desires to see your life soaked with the reality of God's presence. Pursuing this is worth all of your efforts. When deep connection and friendship with God is someone's desire, I have never seen that someone walk away disappointed. Dr. Heath Adamson joins me today to talk about his book, The Sacred Chase, Moving from Proximity to Intimacy with God. We've got 5 copies to get into your hands, and the book doesn't even release for a few weeks, but I'm excited that we get 5 copies to get to you. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. That number is 877-933-2484. And that text line is always open. You can send us comments and questions. But if you want to be in the drawing, you just got to send it in a separate text, 877-933-2484. And I see you, Kathy, Quetzi, and Gail. So good to have you listening today. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Heath Adamson's an author, sought-after speaker, and chief of staff at Convoy of Hope, appearing at conferences, seminars, universities, and churches. He seeks to bring audiences from simply knowing information about God to actually experiencing God in life-changing ways. Heath and his wife, Allie, live in the Ozarks with their 2 daughters, Layton and Dallin. Together with his wife, listen to this, and their 2 daughters, he believes that you are God's favorite place to be. That just makes me smile. Welcome, Dr. Adamson. So good to meet you.
It's great to be with you. What an honor.
Looking forward to the conversation. And we love to start every day talking scripture. I know you're someone who loves God's word. So what about it? Is there a verse you've been pondering these days?
Actually, this morning I was just reading in God's Word, Exodus chapter 14. It's a story many are familiar with. God parts the Red Sea. And you can imagine the army of Pharaoh pursuing about 2 million Hebrew former slaves. They were recently emancipated. They're moving towards a promise, and then all of a sudden their situation does not line up with what they know to be true about God. God has spoken and said, you're free, and all of a sudden their past is coming after them. I did some research back in the day, and I found out that there would have been about 50,000 chariots as well as 200,000 wow. foot soldiers pursuing the Hebrews. And Moses does what all of us would do. He cries out to God and prays. But in Exodus 14, this is what it says. It says, God says, why are you crying out to me? And then God instructs Moses to stretch out his staff, and then God parts the waters. What speaks to me about that verse is there is a time to pray. We know that. We know that prayerlessness is unfortunately probably the most prevalent form of pride that exists in the world. Mm. It's always appropriate to cry out to God. However, sometimes we can use prayer as an excuse to be lazy. And we see in Exodus 14 where God says, hey, you know what, Moses, I appreciate you praying and crying out to me, but now's the time for you to do something about it. And he stretches out his staff. And remember, Moses is a shepherd, and shepherds used to write testimonies on their staff. And Moses stretches his staff out in front of him as if to say, God, everything you've done in my life before, do it again. And then we see God perform the miracle. I guess what spoke to me this morning as I was sitting in my chair drinking my coffee is this. When we pray, it's always the right choice, but sometimes we partner with God after we pray and we watch God demonstrate on earth his amazing kingdom. So that's what stuck out to me this morning in my Bible reading.
Love it. I need an amen, friends. I just have this habit. I just got to tell you. I mean, there's just times my guests say things that are amen worthy, and we've got this text line, and it's like a ticker tape parade. People all chime in and say amen. So that this is why I asked that question. That was fantastic. I love God's word so much. And I'm wondering if you would share with us your backstory and how you came to the faith.
Okay. You know, God took my breath away when I was 17. As a young boy, I became aware that the spiritual world is very real. What we don't see is often more real than what we do see. And I was introduced to witchcraft and the occult and a few other things as a young elementary age boy. I won't go into the backstory, but I did have a lot of experiences. And because of that, my curiosity was piqued, and I began to study religions. I remember studying the writings of Siddhartha and Buddhism and the Bhagavad Gita, which is the sacred scriptures of the Hindu faith. I read a lot of religious books, and I experimented a lot. But, you know, what's interesting is when we become a disciple of Jesus, we don't memorize Jesus. We become like him. Mm-hmm. So it's not enough to read religious books. It's not enough to dabble in spirituality. Apart from Jesus, we can simply have our curiosity satisfied, but we're still spiritually dead and separated from the Father. So when I was 17 and I met Jesus, everything changed. And I was healed. I was experienced deep freedom in my life from all of the drug addictions I had and a lot of the baggage that unfortunately comes with a lifestyle and spiritual things that are not centered on Jesus. But I have to tell you, the key is the woman I ended up marrying. So Allie is the one who said to me one day, Heath, you are God's favorite place to be. And in eighth grade, Allie was walking down the hallway of our middle school and just sensed God whisper to her. You know, some of the loudest voices don't always have the highest volume, the loudest volume. And Allie listened to the whisper of God as he seemed to say, hey, pray for him. You're going to marry him one day. And so she went home and told her mom, and they began to pray. And after, the day after I met Jesus, I received a letter in the mail from Allie, who at this time was obviously 17 as well. What happened was, is she reflected back to our time together in eighth grade when we went to school together. And God reminded her of all the questions I used to ask her about God. Remember, I was seeking. I was very curious about spiritual things. So she wrote a 5-page letter, and that just happened to land in my mailbox the day after meeting Jesus. And so after I married her, I found her prayer journals, And I realized that she was interceding for me, her and her mom. And so I met Jesus because somebody invited me to church and because a mom and her teenage daughter dared to believe that prayer still moves mountains. So that's how I met Jesus.
Come on, somebody. That is amazing. Oh,
yeah.
I love it. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Well, we're going to take a break in just a moment, but tell me this, how this book was inspired, just when and how God just said, this is the book, next book for you to write.
Yeah, one of the first stories I read in the Bible was Mark chapter 5, about a man tormented by evil spirits, so tormented he didn't even remember his name. And I remember as a new Christian, this is the person in the Bible I could relate to the most. And so a few years ago, I just started studying this passage in detail, not to preach sermons, not to write a book, but just because I'm a disciple of Christ. And I believe that we should all study the Word of God. And so I devoted about 5 years to study this passage off and on. I just wanted to grow and deepen my faith. And so what turned out to be a book actually started out just as a conversation I had with God over the span of about 5 years in this unique story that's found in Mark chapter 5 about a man who dared to ignore all of the voices that were distracting him. And he allowed Jesus, with a mere glance, to lead him into the encounter of a lifetime. So that's where the book started, and I'm still on the chase, that's for sure.
Indeed, and amen. When we come back, I want you to tell the story about the little girl named Tilly that you write about in your book. We're going to pause here. I am talking to Dr. Heath Adamson. His book is titled The Sacred Chase, Moving from Proximity to Intimacy with God. And a little later in the program, he's going to make the distinction between proximity and intimacy. Some people follow Jesus at a distance, but they're not changed by him. What does it mean to walk intimately with God? I mean, this is my language all the way, right? Well, we've got 5 copies. The book releases in just a few weeks. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. If you've got questions, comments, send those in a separate text, and we will be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Dr. Heath Adamson. His book, The Sacred Chase, Moving from Proximity to Intimacy with God. I would say your highest call is to be much with God, to walk intimately with God. And from there, life flows in and through you. But Jesus said, apart from me, I can't do a thing. This is why we are called. This is one of my deepest motivations for this show, is that you would be much with God, that you would live powerfully with him, and then do everything he calls you to. We've got 5 copies of The Sacred Chase. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484 if you want in on the drawing. So talk to me about the little girl named Tilly and why you included her story in the book.
Yeah, Tilly Smith. You know, at the time, she was 10 years of age. It was the day after Christmas, probably 15 years ago. She was on vacation with her family on the Thai island of Phuket, and all of a sudden, as they walked the beach, little Tilly starts raising her voice and demanding that they evacuate the beach. And then all of a sudden, her passion becomes increased, and she starts yelling at everybody to start vacating the beach. She causes her little sister to start crying. Her parents tell Tilly to calm down, and before you know it, folks all over this beach, the day after Christmas, they're vacationing. They leave their blankets. They leave their baskets, they leave their brunches, and they start running. I'm sure if they were like me, that maybe they looked at one another and asked, why in the world are we running? Well, it's because the little girl told us to. Now, what happened is Tilly's dad, because Tilly was so irate and so passionate that they needed to flee because they were in danger, he actually, according to the research I did, made it back to the hotel and had a conversation with the security guard. That security guard evacuated the beach. Everybody gathers to high ground in a hotel lobby, and that is when it struck the tsunami that killed 230,000 people. It destroyed or devastated, damaged 16 nations. But not one person, according to the research I've found, not one person lost their life from the beach Tilly was a part of. What happened is Tilly, a few weeks prior, paid attention to a video in school that taught that when the water suddenly recedes from the shore, that's an indicator that a tsunami will strike. That's exactly what happened. It was the tsunami that was triggered by an earthquake at the ocean's floor. But the point that I try to make with Tilly's story in the book is this. Tilly obviously believed in something, but had she not applied what she believed, a lot of people would have lost their lives, including possibly Tilly. And information about God can be incredibly dangerous, just like if Tilly would have remained quiet, a lot of harm would have taken place. The same is true and equivalent in our relationship with Jesus. If all we do is know information in our head, but it does not translate in how we live our life, it creates a lot of damage. Remember, those who were responsible for betraying and eventually killing Jesus knew more about God than most of us do in our lives today. They had the scriptures memorized that they had access to at that time. They were very committed to their faith in their head, but in their heart, unfortunately, they missed it.
Wow. And that's, you know, when you look at who Jesus was toughest on, it was those who had it in their head, but not in their heart, because you can wield religion as a pretty wicked weapon, right? I mean, if you're not careful.
Yeah, you really can. And unfortunately, we become impressed with ourselves. Yeah. Because we think, hey, you know what? We develop what I would call in the book a Christian-branded life. And if we're not careful, Christianity can become a distraction from Jesus. Remember, Jesus didn't necessarily come to the earth to create Christianity. Jesus did not necessarily come to convert people. Jesus did not come because he's the most popular way. It's not that he's the most relevant way. We know he is not the American way. It's election season. We know he's not the Republican way or the Democratic way or the Libertarian way. According to Scripture, he is the only way. And so he didn't necessarily come just to create another religion. No, he came so that those of us who are spiritually dead can finally come alive and become born again only through him.
Yeah. And those who are sick are the ones who know they need a doctor. And
yeah.
Yeah, you write this. If you dare to believe God's invitation to have life and have it abundantly and allow that belief to move you to a place apart from all excuses, all mistakes, all areas of shame, and all the reasons you think you have to justify why your audacious pursuit of God's goodness in your life won't work, you'll never regret it. You know, and I got to say, with just my history, in my early years, just insecurity and fear were just markers of my life, and for good reason. But once the Lord got a hold of my heart and really, really started to heal places in my soul like nothing else could, I often say when I'm at speaking events, I want to be considerate of other people, but I seriously don't give a flying rip what anybody thinks about how I run after God, just
yeah.
Because nobody saved me like him. Nobody's loved me like, nobody will be there when it's all said and done like him. And I think once you know him like that, the gap widens between what people think about how you chase them and the way that you chase them. I'd love for you to speak to that.
Yeah, you know, I think one of the main reasons why we don't experience the deep connection that God intended us to have through Jesus is because of fear. And fear masquerades in very different ways. Sometimes fear manifests when we become enslaved to the opinions of other people. You know, you can tell a lot about somebody when they change their opinion based on who is in the room. And sometimes we become enslaved to the crowd. And there are some people who do not passionately pursue Jesus simply because they do. They care far too much about what other people think. We know that Jesus, in John chapter 2, it says of him, Jesus did not give himself fully to man, for he knew what was in a man. And unfortunately, we are all born with this need to have approval from people who disapprove of us. And in a room of 100 people, we will forget about the 98 who are excited that we love Jesus with our whole heart, and we unfortunately can become chameleons to try to please the two people who, no matter what we do, will never be satisfied. So sometimes fear manifests that way. Sometimes fear, however, takes on a different face, or at least in my own experience. Sometimes, because we're afraid, it evolves into shame. And we think, you know what? God loves everybody. God wants a deep connection with everybody but me. And I think one of the main reasons why we give into the distractions is because we actually deep down inside believe if we pursue God with our whole heart, we will walk away disappointed. And that's so not true. You can't find anybody in Scripture or on the planet who has pursued Jesus only to walk away feeling and knowing that they are rejected. No, the Bible's clear. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But the key is we've got to do the seeking.
Yeah, we draw near and He draws near. Well, in this chapter, you explore the passage found in John 10:10. And for those who may not be familiar with it, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I come that you have life and life abundantly. You translate that the Greek word for life. What did Jesus mean when He said, I came to give you life and life to the fullest?
Yeah, life is so much more than a vocation that we're pleased with. It's so much more than an annual vacation on the beach. That word life means that we are literally experiencing the dew of heaven physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. It impacts every area of our life. Maybe I could say it this way. It would be great in quantity and superior in quality. The life that Jesus promised and the life that Jesus already paid the price for so that we could inherit, it impacts our families. It impacts the connection we have with other people. It impacts our ability to make wise decisions when we're not sure what to do. It impacts our finances so that, and it's so much more than having a level of comfort in our life. It's so that we can see the lives of other people transformed because we have the ability to be radically generous. It impacts the level of peace we have to where when we look into the future to tomorrow and there is some uncertainty, we know, okay, wait a second. The abundant life I have today is amazing. That just means tomorrow will be even better. No, it impacts us in every sphere of our spirit, soul, and body. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that that's not just a suggestion. It is a promise, and it is part of our inheritance.
Amen. Well, Jesus said, you know, He came to destroy the works of the devil. That's one of the things, that He came to destroy the works of the devil. And someone once said, salvation's a free gift, but the abundant life is something we need to contend for.
Yes.
Just got about a minute before the bottom of the break. Has that been your thoughts as well?
Yes, 100%. You know, I'm thankful that Jesus paid the price for our salvation. When I talk about the sacred chase, however, I'm not talking about striving for God's approval. Remember, our salvation has nothing to do with our works. We're saved by grace through faith, not by our works. However, we also know that faith without works is dead. And I would like to say it this way. Salvation is like a door. And once you walk through the door of salvation, again, our salvation that only Jesus fully paid the price for, once you walk through that door, you discover how big the kingdom is. And at the end of the day, we are all as close to God as we want to be. Salvation is not a finish line. It's a starting line to a lifelong pursuit of the goodness of God.
And to have a mindset that you want to check a box to get out of hell is to miss the gospel entirely, to miss who Jesus is entirely. Well, we're going to pause here. When we come back, Dr. Adams, I'd love for you to talk, maybe refer to a few of your favorite stories from Scripture of people who had that wholehearted, purposeful chase, pursuit of God that stand out to you. I'd love to know your thoughts on that. Talking to Dr. Heath Adamson, his book, The Sacred Chase, Moving from Proximity to Intimacy with God. I can't wait for you to make that distinction too. We'll cover that as well. Between what's proximity? How do you follow Jesus maybe at a distance or from a distance versus walking intimately with God? We've got 5 copies. And again, the book, it may take a few weeks to get to your mailbox. So don't give up hope. You might be a winner. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Hey, and we'll be back in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Dr. Heath Adamson, who wrote the book, The Sacred Chase, Moving from Proximity to Intimacy with God. We are made for the sacred chase, to run hard after God. We draw near to Him. He draws near to us. We've got 5 copies to give away. The book releases in a few weeks, so you may not get it in your mailbox for a couple of weeks, I think, at least. But text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So, Dr. Adamson, talk to me about some of your favorite examples from Scripture of those who wholeheartedly and purposefully pursue God, and just the result in their life, what you see as you watch their story unfold in Scripture.
Okay, well, I have to start with the guy in Mark chapter 5 that the book is based on. He's so messed up when you read the text and when you compare in all of the Gospels. This is a man who is tormented by thousands of evil spirits. That means he had thousands of voices distracting him. It's not as if he had a cell phone that went off in a meeting and he had a baby crying in the other room. No, he had thousands of voices distracting him. The Gospels also tell us that this man was a self-mutilator. He did not wear clothes. He had a lot of issues. So here's this person who is, in many ways, probably covered with pus, blood, scabs, not wearing any clothes, tormented by thousands of voices. And Scripture tells us that Jesus comes to the shore, Mark chapter 5, verse 1, and this man sees and runs immediately towards Jesus. Now, that says two things to me. Number one, it says that Jesus is so breathtaking and beautiful that even in the midst of all of those distractions, with a mere glance, we can say no to all of those distractions and pursue him. That's how amazing Jesus is. People who don't necessarily find themselves on the sacred chase, it's a good question to ask is, okay, have I really caught a glimpse of who Jesus is to begin with? Because once you see how amazing he is, you never forget. But this man runs after Jesus. And what's interesting, though, Jesus travels to this region twice, Mark chapter 5 and at the end of Mark 6. And Mark chapter 5, after this man's life is transformed by Jesus, the townspeople basically ask Jesus to leave. They were shocked at the transformation in the man's life. They didn't know how to handle it. It affected their economy. And so Jesus does. He leaves. At the end of Mark 6, Jesus comes back to the region, and he receives a different welcome. Mark chapter 6, verses 53 through 56 tell us that when he comes back, people in the villages ran throughout, and they gathered all those who were sick, and they stretched the sick out in front of Jesus so that they could be healed. And when you look at all the Gospels and you study what Jesus is doing during that season of life, the only impact that took place in that entire region was the man who used to be so tormented he called himself Legion. But this man did something Jesus asked him to do. This man, when he asked Jesus, please take me with you, Jesus said, no, I want you to go home. Well, this man did. He went home. And because he simply went home and he was present and he obeyed and followed and pursued Jesus day after day after day, next time Jesus came back, villages were transformed because of one man's obedience. I think of that guy. And then another person I think of when it comes to the sacred chase would just be David. You know, sometimes when you think of the sacred chase, you think of somebody who just starts a race and they run. But David had to learn how to get up and continue his sacred chase after falling down. In the book, I write about the story of David and Bathsheba, and it's a tragic event. I think maybe the majority of listeners perhaps have even at least heard part of it. David, who is a king, who is a mighty warrior, he's living life in the midst of prosperity. The Bible tells us that this man, a king, who could have had access to any woman, he sends for Bathsheba. He commits adultery with her. He ends up being responsible for the murder of her husband. And then 1 year later, there's a knock at his door. The knock happens to be a prophet named Samuel. Samuel knows full well what happened to David, but 12 months take place, and David somehow seemed to get on with his life after committing adultery and murder. He's the most powerful man in the country. And the prophet comes and tells David a story. And in the midst of that story, it becomes apparent that David's sin has been exposed. It has been found out. But in that particular passage of the Bible, we see that David did not commit adultery with Bathsheba just because of a lack of self-control. He could have slept with anybody he wanted to as a king. No, he committed those heinous acts and crimes against God because of a lack of self-awareness. And when he sings Psalm 51, after being caught, after being exposed, rather than making excuses, rather than somehow justifying it, David does what we're supposed to do. He repents. He accepts responsibility. He owns it. And he basically admits, I have fallen down on my sacred chase. But David does something that takes a lot of courage. He gets back up and he keeps running. And in Psalm 51, he makes this statement, Lord, do not take your spirit from me. And for those who have been on a sacred chase with God, and maybe they've fallen, they've made some mistakes, maybe they said something to their spouse they should have never said, or maybe like David, they've committed some things that have created a lot of heartache and baggage. What we do know is this, when we repent, God will forgive us. But repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is changing. And when those who have fallen in their life get back up and continue the sacred chase, what's cool about Jesus is he doesn't turn us away. He didn't turn the man away in Mark chapter 5. A man who was naked, covered in blood, screaming at the top of his lungs, ran directly at Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, get away from me, you creep. He doesn't say, you better put some clothes on before I talk to you. No, Jesus looks at the man and asks a simple question. What is your name? And that tells me those who have fallen, those who have blown it, God is saying, hey, let's get back on the journey together because I have abundant life I promised you. So those are two stories that stick out to me.
Love that so much. I often refer to the passage in Ephesians that says, to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. And you were writing about, in that same passage, I think it was a different translation, about this love that surpasses knowing. And you said, therein lies the sacred chase. So unpack that a bit more, if you would.
Yeah, we are invited in Scripture to know the love of God that is beyond knowledge. So how do you know something that you can't know? Well, to somebody who thinks serving God out of their brain is where it's at, that it just doesn't compute. You can't know something that's unknowable. But that's the point. We in this spiritual journey with Jesus, we don't think with our brain. We think with our heart. How do we know that? The Bible says, for as a man, and I will add the word woman, as a man or as a woman thinks in his or her heart, so they are. The greatest misunderstandings in the spiritual life are not intellectual. They are spiritual. We think with our heart. And in Ephesians, when it says we are to pursue or we can know the love of God that is beyond knowing, it's an invitation. It is an invitation by God to say, hey, you know something? There's something that's impossible. It is impossible to know how much I love you, but why don't you try discovering it anyway? It's almost as if God says, you know what? You will never, never finish the sacred chase and knowing how much I love you, but this is certainly a race that's worth starting. It's an invitation to begin, continue, and never give up on our sacred chase.
Mm-hmm. Amen. What are some of the hindrances to the sacred chase that you've identified, just common roadblocks and grenades, as I talked about, that the enemy throws in our path? What have you seen?
Yeah, you know, I have to start with the word sin, and I want to be clear, sin is not a weakness. Sin is not a mistake. The Bible uses the word sin, and sometimes in our politically correct culture, sin is a word we don't want to use. Well, I think it's important to just let God's word speak sometimes. Jesus didn't die for our mistakes. He died for our sins. It was our sins that nailed the innocent Lamb of God to the cross. So a sin is anything Jesus wouldn't do. Sometimes a sin is something we do that we shouldn't do. Sometimes a sin is something we don't do that we should. Sometimes a sin is an attitude or a thought life. But I've seen in our culture, sometimes people confuse being conservative with being holy. And there's a big difference. You know, we live in an age where there is a lot of focus on the grace message. And listen, I'm thankful for grace. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. And mercy is when God does not give us what we do deserve. I'm thankful for mercy and grace. But grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not an excuse to do whatever we want. Grace is not a reason for us to tolerate the very things that maybe destroyed our parents or our family lineage or nailed Jesus to the cross. Grace empowers us to choose the most excellent way. And the most excellent way is the most God-honoring way. And the most God-honoring way is a life free from sin. So sin certainly knocks people down on the sacred chase. Nobody ever regrets living a life sold out to God, both publicly and privately. So that would be one. Another one that I've seen disqualify a lot of people on the sacred chase, and myself included in this one, would be just inauthenticity. I think sometimes when we come before God, we tell God what we think he wants to hear. But you know what? God really appreciates, because he knows everything anyway, he appreciates when we come before him and we're open, we're vulnerable, we are authentic. Authenticity is not being who you think you are. Authenticity is not being who people want you to be. Authenticity is basically stepping into who God created you to be. And when we come before God in prayer, being authentic and being vulnerable, there is a reward there, because we're intimately connecting with God. Inauthenticity knocks people out of their sacred chase. For the sake of time, I'll share one more. I think one more would just be religious performance. You know, I'm thankful for the church. The church is the only thing Jesus promised to build on the earth. But unfortunately, in our modern Western world, sometimes church can become something we do on Sundays or Wednesdays, or something we do when we go to life group. And, you know, it's kind of cool right now for people to be jaded against the church. I don't think that honors God. I think we need to be thankful for the community that God is building around the earth. But we also have to understand that you can go to church on Sunday and listen to a sermon. You can read through a book and go to life group. You can even sit down on your couch and maybe say a prayer or two and still not connect with God. It was Judas, one of 12 apostles, who was handpicked by Jesus after an all-night prayer meeting. And it was Judas who betrayed Jesus for the price of 30 pieces of silver, which, by the way, was the price of a common slave at that time in history. Judas walked with Jesus during his entire public ministry, and he didn't even know God. I talk about this in the book briefly, and in the Gospel of Matthew, at the Lord's Supper, Jesus makes a statement that sends chills up and down the spine of all the disciples, all but one. He says, "One of you will betray me." And one after another, the disciples speak up. "Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Lord, is it I?" And then Judas speaks up, and his response is different. He says, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And I looked in the Greek to make sure that it wasn't lost in English translation, and it's true. In the Greek, the 11 apostles respond, "Is it I, Kyrie?" or "Is it I, Kyrios?" "Is it I, Lord?" But Judas says, "Is it I, Rabbi?" "Is it I, Rabboni?" "Is it I, Rabbi?" And the point is this: Judas betrayed Jesus, even though he spent time with him consistently, because Jesus was simply his teacher, not his Lord. And I've seen a lot of people disqualified on their sacred chase because Jesus is their teacher. Jesus is the one who gives them principles to live by. And I'm thankful that God gives us principles, but that's not just where Jesus is supposed to be. Every knee bows and every tongue confesses, not that Jesus is teacher, but that Jesus is Lord. Those are some of the things I've learned on the way.
I think they're fantastic. Before we go to break, I just got to say this as you're talking and thinking about, you know, of course, the issues, we're hearing so much conversation about the issues. And of course, hear me say, issues matter. But as you were saying, you can have a right stance on the issues, so to speak, is from a biblical perspective, and a wrong heart completely and completely forsake holiness. And when you think about 1 Corinthians 13, you think Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, or in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, it's kind. You look at these descriptors of what holiness, what the fruit looks like. That's what we want to look at as we abide in the vine. Are you becoming more humble by the day? Is your love and capacity for love for others growing? What a day we live in. We're going to pause here, but again, it's a challenge, isn't it, to stand in faith, to walk intimately with God, and to love people well. I'm going to read this excerpt as we go out. Dr. Adamson writes this: "In the midst of opportunities that seduce us, excuses that paralyze us, and experiences that often confuse us, We have a longing deep within our soul for more of God. There's a primal hunger for God that this world can never fully and finally satisfy. Yet our faulty understanding of God and the distractions of this life often sabotage us from starting. I think another hindrance to the sacred chase is just busyness, signing up for all kinds of things God never asked us to do. So when we come back, we're going to talk about what it means to move from proximity to intimacy with God, talking to Dr. Heath Adamson, his book, The Sacred Chase, Moving from Proximity to Intimacy with God. We've got 5 copies. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And if you've got questions, you can send those on in a separate text, and we'll be back in a minute. That song. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Dr. Heath Adamson about his book, The Sacred Chase, Moving from Proximity to Intimacy with God. Got 5 copies. I'd love to get one into your hands. 877-933-2484. Just text the word book to that number. Dr. Adamson, you're right. God did not send his son into the world so we could have something else to do on Sundays. Jesus came because apart from him, all of life's experiences, successes, failures, and memories are merely temporal, insignificant in light of eternity, and therefore illusory and figments of our imagination. Religion can create some of the most hollow souls where we learn to speak about God as if he's not even in the room. Talk about the difference of proximity versus intimacy.
Yeah, I alluded to Judas a little bit earlier. Judas, to me, epitomizes that. But practically, what does that look like? I don't know about you. I know I've sat down before and prayed and then got up, went to refill my coffee, and realized I simply talked at God, and I didn't even listen. There have been times I've sat down to read the Bible. I got through my chapter, maybe even read through an entire book of the Bible, got up, only to realize it did not penetrate my heart. Probably one of the most deeply impacting insults I believe we can pay towards God is to sit down and pretend to interact with him through Christian branded disciplines, only to find out our heart wasn't even involved. You know, it would be like sitting down and having a conversation with your spouse or your children, or maybe a close friend, and they're talking and you keep looking over their shoulder to see everything else that's going on, or you look at your cell phone because you're needing to check your Instagram account or whatever it may be. Proximity with God is going through all of the right actions, but the heart isn't behind it. And at the same time, sometimes we can have a heart behind it, but we don't have the actions. It's not either or, it's both and. Intimacy with God requires that we have a heart bent towards or postured towards the face of God. It is possible to get close enough to Jesus where when you gaze into his eyes, you see a reflection of who God created you to be. It's possible to get close enough to Jesus to where you can hear his heartbeat even if you don't hear his voice. You know, some people say all of the time, man, I'm trying to get, I need some direction from God. I've been praying about something and God just seems silent. Well, it's possible, even in those, you know, quote unquote, silent times, to still hear God's heartbeat. That's what intimacy with God looks like. But it doesn't mean that we don't have the spiritual disciplines in our life as well. We need both. Proximity, however, is choosing one without the other. Intimacy is both together. It's faith and works in tandem to pursue, not necessarily strive after pleasing God, because we don't strive. We rest. And rest is a place we come to where we just simply connect with God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And boy, that's a great place to be at.
Indeed, it is. And I don't know if this helps you if you're listening today and you feel like you're there, right? God seems so silent. But I remember one morning he whispered to my heart, Susie, just want you to smile and trust me. Because what I've learned, he really showed me over the past week, prior to that day, how many times he dropped information into my heart and soul, things I needed or times where I didn't even realize he was leading me, and he indeed was leading me. And it's something that I've really learned is to rest in that care, that I'm on a need-to-know basis. When I need to know, he'll let me know. But this pulling on him for information that I want from him, it creates so much angst in the soul. But as you just sort of dwell there in Psalm 91:1, you can rest there, and he is a good God and provides insight when you need it. I just think it really makes the journey so much more enjoyable. Just saying.
Agreed.
Anyway. Mm-hmm. Well, talk about the time that Jesus flipped the tables in anger and he declared, "My house will be a house of prayer for all nations." Explain the significance of that moment and why we need to understand it.
Yeah, well, we know that when you read in the Gospels, there are a few moments or a few times when this is mentioned. But when you compare all four Gospels, Jesus actually flips the tables not once but twice. Jesus does this at the beginning of his ministry. And he also does it towards the end of his ministry. It's almost as if he bookends a lifestyle of compassion and love and miracles. He raises the dead. He has compassion on the woman caught in adultery. He feeds the multitude. He lives a life of love that is manifested, pure unadulterated love. But he bookends it with flipping tables. And sometimes when you read, you just think, okay, well, Jesus is mad that they're selling animals to so that they can make sacrifices in accordance with the first century Jewish order in the temple. Well, no, actually, back in the Old Testament, it was okay to buy animals to sacrifice. God permitted that. He describes it in the book of Leviticus. Jesus is not necessarily upset that they are purchasing animals to sacrifice for the atonement of their sins. What Jesus is upset about, and it requires maybe someone who reads the Bible to dive in a little bit deeper, is at this time in history, the religious system was so corrupt that actually there was a small group of priestly leaders who corrupted the entire priesthood, and they controlled the prices of the animals that were sold. A couple years ago, I was in Jerusalem for the very first time, and someone who lives there who has experience in archaeology and history took a friend and I to a place where they were excavating the ruins of a first century priest, and this is what they found out. They found out that there were priests who actually starved to death in the first century in Jerusalem, and the reason why is there was a small part of the priesthood that was so corrupt, they controlled the money. When Jesus flips the tables, what he's doing is he's actually flipping the tables over of religious leaders who were making a lucrative amount of money from very poor people in the name of God. They somehow created this monopoly and manipulated people under the disguise of religion, and everybody around them would have thought, these people are so spiritual. They have their life together. I wish one day I could be like them. And it's almost as if Jesus flips the tables upside down, saying, hey, you know what? It's not enough to appear on the outside to love God. It's also very much has a lot to do with the heart. Jesus flips the tables upside down to send a message. It's not just about the external. It has to do with the internal. And that's one of the main reasons why Jesus bookended his public ministry with doing something that in many ways a reader without fully knowing the background may think Jesus is just having a bad day. No, actually, Jesus is very intentional, and he's trying to communicate at the end of the day, 99% of your heart isn't enough. I want 100% of you because that's what I gave to you. I gave 100%. That's the meaning behind the story.
And didn't they also, correct me if I'm wrong, and I might be wrong, but didn't they set up these tables, these vending places in the Gentile court, which was so small, they already did not have hardly any room, and it's like they were building barriers to get to God? Wasn't that the case as well?
Yes, they were building barriers, and actually there was a sign in between the courtyard of the Gentiles and to the next courtyard that said, and I quote, "Any Gentiles who pass through this door, your crime is punishable upon death." So these tables were actually set up in a part of the temple courtyard where both Jews and Gentiles, a Gentile would be a non-Jewish person, anybody walking through that part of the city could have come in contact with. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, what you're doing in the name of religion is actually misrepresenting who I really am to people who are looking for me. And Jesus was very heartbroken, but also righteously angry when his name was misrepresented by the very people who should have carried his name in the appropriate way to begin with.
Well, Dr. Adamson, I wish we had more time, but we are out of time. This was fantastic. Thank you for your stewardship of God's Word and just for spending time with us today. Sure appreciate it.
My honor. Thank you.
I got to get this excerpt in. Dr. Adamson writes this, "Life with God means there's always much, much more. God is worthy of your relentless pursuit. If you realize that, well, maybe there are some parts of your heart that are not fully yielded to God. Do not be ashamed. God is inviting you to come closer. It takes courage to refuse to use God's sovereignty and unconditional love as an excuse to settle. You can finally pursue God with everything you are." Hope you found some encouragement here today. Dr. Heath's book is The Sacred Chase. We'll leave the drawing open for a little bit. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Midday to Suzy Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.